Since the start of 2020, here at Partick Trinity, we've been reading passages from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. And this week, we're going to skip ahead again, though we might retrace our steps in the weeks to come, to chapter 34 of Ezekiel. Now, if you read this book from the very beginning, from chapter 1, verse 1, right through to this passage, your overwhelming experience, I think, would be of wading through a grim, but not to say unrealistic, picture of the human condition. People who are at odds with one another. People who have been quick to ignore or abandon God. And the story so far is of God being pushed away by his own people, and then his people facing up to the consequences of that, and the disorientating void when God effectively says, "Have it your way. See what my absence really looks like and feels like." And at this point in chapter 34, the worst has already happened. Ezekiel, who was already in exile, away from home, has to process the reality that home, Jerusalem, has now fallen. And there really is no place to call home any longer. And we're going to read the first 16 verses of Ezekiel 34, and I've asked Fiona if she could read that passage to us.
Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord will be Israel's shepherd. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed those who are ill or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, you know that we live in a noisy world. There are so many different voices clamouring for our attention, so many things to distract and even overwhelm. But we ask that in this time when we spend together with a Bible in front, open in front of us, that we would hear your voice, that we would hear what you have to say for us, that we would grasp how this truth makes a difference to us and the lives that we try to live as we follow your call and your invitation. So we ask for your help. Amen. As the slide that I've just put up suggests, we're going to think a bit about leadership today as we look at this passage together. Now, some of you sitting here are leaders at work or in church or in other settings, and all of us have had the experience of being led for better or for worse by, on whatever scale you like to look at it, our national leaders, leaders in the church, work, any number of other situations. And of course, those who lead us can have a huge influence on what we're able to do and achieve, how we feel, and the kind of places and situations we end up in. You know, with the wrong coach, a team that looks very strong on paper, a team of superstars, can underperform and fall short. When the wrong person is calling the shots at work, a job that might have appeared to be the dream job can quickly become a nightmare. And of course, when a world leader wields their power without humility or wisdom, tragic consequences can follow. And if there's no leadership at all, or there's weak or confused leadership, there can be drifts, there can be inertia, there can be frustration and wasted opportunity. Under the right leadership, there can be energetic, productive activity, progress, advancement, flourishing, freedom. And it's hard to exaggerate how much harm bad leadership or even just the absence of leadership can cause. And so today I want us to end up in a place where we are able to think clearly about what leadership might mean in particular in the context of the church. But I want us to start in Ezekiel 34 in the passage we've just read. And in this passage, there are really two things that are happening. First of all, there is a look backwards at the sorry past of Israel, as God, speaking through Ezekiel, pinpoints one of the root causes of the disaster that has befallen them. It's a problem that stems from the very top of the nation's life. It's a problem with bad leadership. The second thing that happens here is there's a vision looking forward to a better future. As despite the mess that his people have made, God makes a promise that he'll lead these broken and scattered people, that he will be their leader, bringing them into a better future. Now, I don't know how you felt as we read this passage. In previous weeks, people have come up to me and said to me, I've never really read this before, or this is new, or I've always skipped over this part. And I suspect, this would be a guess, that today's passage felt less strange. Because if we know the Bible at all, we become familiar with this imagery of shepherds with their sheep. We sing the comforting words of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. In Sunday school, you learn the stories of Moses, who was a shepherd who became this great leader, effectively a shepherd of God's people. Or David, again, who began out tending the sheep and then fought Goliath and then became the great shepherd king of Israel. And then above all, we have Jesus, who said, I am the good shepherd, who spoke about the sheep that he knew and laying down his life for the sheep. And then as we go on further into the beginning, the exciting beginning of the church, in Acts 20, we read Paul saying to the elders of the church in Ephesus that they are to be shepherds of the church of God. And so it's a memorable image, it's a repeated image, and it illustrates for us a certain sort of relationship. The shepherd leads, the sheep follow. The sheep is not the equal of the shepherd. It's vulnerable, it is dependent, and yet the shepherd takes the role of the servant, serving the sheep, looking out for their interest, putting their safety and comfort ahead of their own safety and convenience. And it's the shepherd who enables the sheep to flourish. And they'll do this even at cost to themselves, knowing that if they're negligent in their task, it will be at the cost of the flock. So that's the image that we're faced with here in this passage. And I want us to unpack it under three headings as we go through. We've got the problems, the P45, and the promise. And we're going to listen to what God says through Ezekiel here. And then I want us to, in a sense, step back from it and see how this might apply to leadership in the church. So beginning, looking at the first part of our passage in verses 2-6, we see a picture of problematic leadership. Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves." Should not shepherds take care of the flock? This opening salvo gets right to the heart of the issue, the fundamental problem with Israel's leadership. It was a self-serving, self-centered leadership. They took care of themselves without having real concern for the flock of their care or the people of the nation. And to bring this forward into the 21st century, and the sitcom The Office, the whole setup is based around a weak leader, David Brent, who is the manager in this office of a paper company. And one occasion, this illustrates his approach to leadership perfectly. He's given a simple choice. The company of which he's a part is downsizing. There are two offices, his office in Slough, where he is the manager, another office in Swindon, where Neil is the boss, and he sat down and he's given a simple choice. Okay, he can A, keep his branch open, preserving the jobs of all his employees and accept Neil coming across as the new manager, or he can see his own branch being closed whilst he is promoted. So he thinks about it and then he gathers his staff together, and this is what he says. He says, well, there's the good news and the bad news. The bad news is that Neil will be taking over both branches and some of you will lose your jobs. Those who are being kept on will have to relocate to Swindon if you want to stay. On the positive note, the good news is I've been promoted. So every cloud, and there's just this atmosphere of disbelief. And someone points out to him that he's not given them good news, bad news and good news. He's given them bad news and irrelevant news. But it's a picture of this me first leadership that takes what it wants, that's happy to use and ignore and sacrifice others as is convenient to serving their own ends. No compassion, no serious responsibility, no accountability, and even no self-awareness. And that was part of the problem that had developed over many generations in Israel amongst God's people. And the sort of devastating critique that comes in verses 2-6 really gives us God's perspective on politics and on power. It is clear that the rulers are there not for themselves, they're not to be there for themselves, they're to be there for the flock. The power and responsibility that they have been entrusted with is to protect. It is to have a costly concern for everyone else that is in their care and under their rule. But the story of the shepherds of Israel, of the kings of Israel, is a picture of this being ignored. Generation after generation serving their own needs, feeding their ego, feathering their own nest, trusting their own self-serving policies rather than God's promises and plans. Now the sad thing is, lots of us will not have to strain our imaginations to recognize parallels to this picture of bad leadership, because we've experienced it. Whether it was the despot in the classroom, the tyrant in your office, the bully who made church miserable, or to say nothing of some of the ugly side, the ego, the selfish ambition that seems to pop up and even dominate in our politics. And when we experience it, we don't like it. We see the damage it causes as it bruises and demeans, as it takes rather than giving. And this passage shows us clearly and categorically that God does not like it either. And God is prepared to act in response to these negligent leaders, these bad shepherds of Israel. And so in verses 7 to 5, we see them being handed effectively their P45. Ezekiel spells out what God will do with these leaders and what God makes of them. And it's interesting to pick apart what God has to say through Ezekiel here. See, it seems clear immediately that God has a higher estimate of the sheep than the bad shepherds have. The bad shepherds were prepared to overlook them and exploit them and leave them in a position where they feel abandoned, lost, scattered, and forgotten. But God has not forgotten them and still has a concern for them. And God has a different perspective on the leaders themselves, who seemed willing and prepared to act as if they were untouchable and accountable to no one. But God makes it clear that he has seen the way they have exerted their leadership. And God is not ambivalent about it. He will call them to account. Verse 10. The Lord says, I'm against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. And then thirdly and finally, we have the promise that comes in verses 11 to 22. Beginning with these amazing words in verse 11, the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look for them. The starting point is a mess. The nation has been defeated. Everything seems spoilt and desperate. The people have been scattered and left vulnerable. And a lot of it has been their own doing, or at least the doing of their leaders. But this is God's approach. He doesn't say, right, you've made a mess, sort it out, and then we can do business. Rather, when things are at this low ebb, fraught, chaotic, and out of place, God at this point says, I will be involved. God steps in to take a lead. He won't watch things unravel indefinitely. He doesn't say, it's not my fault. And he spent 33 chapters making it very clear whose fault it is. He doesn't say it's not my problem. He says, these are my sheep. These are the flock. And I'm going to bring them under my care. I'm going to look after them. It's not just an image. God's people really were scattered, defeated, and in exile, stricken, mourning, unimpressive, helpless, and hopeless. And in what follows in these verses, God, in a sense, reiterates all the promises that he has made to them. Despite all that has happened, despite all their failure and baggage from the past, he still promises that he will bring them into a place, a promised land for his people. He still promises that he will be present in their midst. He promises that he will lead them to places of refreshment, that he'll bring healing, because the hurts have been real. He promises he'll bring them protection. He promises It gives a picture of life in all its fullness. And of course, it's here that we see such a striking correspondence to the way Jesus acted, and in particular what Jesus says in John chapter 10, as he speaks about being the good shepherd who knows his sheep, who leads his sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep, who offers them life and life to the full. In these words of promise, in a desperate time, centuries before Jesus was born, there is an anticipation of God's character and saving actions through his Son, the kind of things we've been singing about already this morning. And so in these three things, in dissecting the problem and showing its consequences, and then in issuing a promise, God makes known through Ezekiel something that shapes our own expectations of what leadership can be at its worst and at its best, and gives us a pattern for us to apply as we think about what it might mean to have leaders within the church. And that's where I want us to turn our attention now. Let's tease out some of the lessons from this passage. First of all, although in any church family there'll be some that have responsibilities to lead, to set an example, to make decisions, to have a view, an oversight over what's going on, there is a sense that for the people of God, whatever role or title or responsibility we are handed, our starting point is that we are not first leaders, but to begin with, we are followers. It is God who is our leader. We have a chief shepherd. His name is Jesus. And whatever role you have, he still knows our name, all our weaknesses, all our strengths, and he invites us first to follow him. That's where we're to look. And second, we see a picture of the kind of leadership that God desires, that's about service before it's about success. It's about sacrifice. Being a shepherd was hard work. It was dangerous before it's about reward. The bad shepherds snatch the reward first. It's about nurturing. It's about protecting. It's about serving, not using. It's about giving and not exploiting. Thirdly, it gives us a lesson about how leaders in the church are to view those that they lead. Now, the members of the church are not a means to an end. They're not a source of finance or energy for the completion of a project. They are precious. They're there to be served and protected and enabled to flourish, even if their starting point is of the position where they are hurting and can't immediately contribute in some obvious helpful way. The flock is precious and it is there to be served and nurtured so that it can thrive. Fourthly, it shows us that God takes those who have leadership responsibilities. He takes it seriously. It's not a casual thing. There is an accountability that it would be silly to diminish. There is a privilege and a responsibility that comes with being trusted in this particular way within the family of God. And sometimes we feel we could be happier without having any responsibility. It certainly make life easier. I mean, a daft example really, but there was once I was supposed to be an usher at my friend's wedding, and it was down in Preston. And on the morning of the wedding, I sent a wee throwaway text, you know, hope you're doing all right, anything I can do. And he said, great, I've completely forgotten to arrange someone to pick up the wedding cake. And so he gave me this address of this house on the far side of Preston. And this was pre-sat-nav. Well, it wasn't really pre the technology, but I didn't have it. So I had to go into this petrol station and buy a road map, which I then held on the steering wheel as I tried to find my way to get this wedding cake. And then I was presented with these three really floppy, flimsy boxes for the three tiers of this cake. The boot of my car was already full, and I had to work out how I was going to safely transport these. I was like, do I seatbelt them in? And the whole drive was unbelievably stressful and awkward and difficult, and I kept having to stop and adjust and move and check it was okay. And you think, I could do without this. And yet, actually, it was nice that my friend thought that when he had forgotten about the wedding cake, that I was someone he could trust to take on this noble and sacred task of getting it there in one piece and at the right time. Now, leadership, any leadership, comes with an aspect of difficulty. I mean, sheep do not necessarily lend themselves to being led. And yet there is an awesome privilege that goes with that responsibility. And we have to take that seriously. God takes it seriously. Now, this obviously has a bearing on me. I have one of the leadership roles as an elder and also the minister in this congregation. And let me read some words that really struck me. This is from a book by Eugene Peterson, who's best known for putting the Bible in contemporary language, The Message. And he spent a lot of his working life in ministry trying to help and support other ministers. And he wrote a book about being a minister, or the language he uses is pastor. And pastor, actually, that word comes from the word shepherd. And I think I noticed this. It brings the words of Ezekiel 34 right into 2020. This is what he writes. American pastors, so American shepherds, and he's thinking about his own situation, are abandoning their posts left and right at an alarming rate. They're not leaving their churches and getting other jobs. Congregations still pay their salaries. Their names remain on the church stationery and they continue to appear in pulpits on Sundays. But they're abandoning their posts, their calling. The pastors of America have metamorphized into a company of shopkeepers, and the shops they keep are churches. They're preoccupied with shopkeepers' concerns, how to keep the customers happy, how to lure customers away from competitors down the street, how to package the goods so that customers will lay out more money. But the biblical fact is there are no successful churches. There are instead communities of sinners gathered before God in towns and villages all over the world. The Holy Spirit gathers them and does his work in them. In these communities of sinners, one of the sinners is called pastor and given a designated responsibility in the community. The pastor's responsibility is to keep the community attentive to God. It is this responsibility that is being abandoned in spades. And for me, that's powerful because it exposes a temptation for the shepherds of today in our consumer-driven, competitive society, where it is so tempting to do the thing that will make us feel relevant or a perceived success in the eyes of others. And the challenge that Eugene Peterson goes out to set out is basically we need to be attentive to God. We need to take seriously passages like Ezekiel 34. We need to recognize that leaders are followers, that leaders must serve, that leaders are accountable, and that those that are led are precious. And in a minute or two, I'm going to open up what will be an ongoing conversation about leaders, future leaders for our church family here. And the challenge this morning is for us all to pay attention to the pattern that we find in Scripture. And in one level, it's very liberating. It doesn't demand of us that we're to be a leader in the family of God, that we need to have a theology degree or to be experts in business administration. It doesn't say that you need 20 years or 30 years of experience. It doesn't say you have to be confident standing up at the front, speaking in front of people. It doesn't tell us that we have to have all the answers. But there is a suggestion that leaders in the church should know where to turn for such answers. It makes it clear that leadership involves that commitment to following and to being unembarrassed about depending upon God and being excited, not to boost our own ego and reputation, but to give God the glory. And so as this sermon comes to an end, I want to read one more passage to us, and you might want to look this up as well. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, so that's page 1220 in the church Bibles. And I hope it will be obvious how this passage, this challenge to the Christian church, takes forward what we've been gleaning from Ezekiel 34. So 1 Peter 5, just reading verses 1 to 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. See, that's the task for leaders in the church, this business of watching over, protecting, nurturing, paying attention to those under their care. And then reading on. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, here's the note of accountability again. You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And there's a sense of the privilege that goes with the responsibility. And so let me encourage you today. Now, lots of you looking out here, I see people who are leaders. Some of you are elders, some of you are leaders in other ways in the life of our church. And I have, in my time here, seen wonderful examples of this kind of leadership. I mean, personally, I've been cared for. I've had people ask me how I'm doing. I've been served, and I've got to see others being served. I've been challenged and moved by examples of patience and kindness, goodness, determination, hanging in there, a willingness to forgive and to stick together even when there is disagreement. And that is a great starting point. That was not the starting point for Ezekiel's generation. But let's encourage one another and keep going, and let's pray for one another. Let's do that now. Dear Lord, we thank you that as we come to know who you are, your character, and the way in which you act in relation to us, it becomes a straightforward and happy thing to say, the Lord is my shepherd. We thank you for your leading, for your concern and care for each one of us. And we're sorry for the times that we wander, that we kick against your leading, when we go our own way. We thank you that in those times you don't write us off, but you search us out, that you seek us out, that you draw us back into your family. We thank you for the dignity that you give to us, entrusting us with responsibility within your family. We ask that within our church family, you would help those who have responsibilities of leadership and oversight, whether it's in the creche or in Blast, whether it's messy church, whether it's things happening during the week, whether it's being an elder or a minister or leading our sung praise on a Sunday, and all these different expressions that are a response to your leading. We ask for your help. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be patient. Help us to be kind. Help us to lead in the way you would have us lead. And forgive us for all the times, and there will be times, that we know we fall short. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.